Welcome to New Life Church. So good to see you today. We had the privilege the last couple of days of hosting the Global Burn Summit here. And the Burn, if, for those of you that are unfamiliar with that movement, is a worship and prayer movement where in cities all over the country and the world, they host monthly meetings of just extended worship and prayer to really seek the Lord, just to bring His presence into the region. And we had fiery revivalists here all week, here with us in the sanctuary as they were gathering for the first time here to have their global summit. And we had a really good time. In fact, if you're here this morning, you were at the summit, you're a burn director, you were here for that, would you just stand up real quick so we can just say hi to you guys and bless you? You're here from the burn summit. Woo! Yeah! Awesome. His brothers are here from Texas, and we've got Dave and Heather here from Pennsylvania. Roger and Gabrielle, you saw Roger praying up here. They're from here in California, and we're just so great to have these guys with us. We're going to be continuing in a series that we kicked off back in July called Glory on Your House. And if you haven't been with us, we want to, you know, I'll try to kind of get you up to speed a little bit. I do want to let you know you can catch up on those messages by just going to the website. There's either audio or video archives there, and you can check those things out. And those are great resources so that when, you know, if you're out of town or something, or traveling, you can connect and still be a part of service. And everyone just turn around and look at that camera in the back and say hello to everybody that's watching online this morning. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Hope you're having a nice vacation. Hope you're at church with us. Okay. No, seriously. Good to have you with us today. So we're going to pray and just dive right in. Father, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, we just love you. We love you, Jesus. We could just keep going and worshiping you this morning. Your praise will ever be on our lips. And I pray today, Lord, as we're in your word together, Lord, that you would speak a fresh, creative word into our lives. I feel like we've already, Lord, heard such a clear word from you this morning that your end-time strategy is to clothe your people with the beauty of Jesus. And Lord, let that just be imparted deep into our spirits today. And Lord, as we're in your word talking about glory on your house, Lord, we recognize this is not just a good word, but it's a now word for us as a family. And I pray that present truth element of this that you're imparting would be received by us as a people. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know it's so important to love the Bible and to just like read the Bible, to love the Bible, to receive from it? Would you agree? I mean, we're a church that we love the Bible. And there's times when you're reading the Bible and God highlights something and it's like a now word. You know, it's ahora, right now. And it's really important that we awaken our hearts to that. So we really feel like this word is one of those words, glory on your house. So I want to remind you guys something we've been saying at the beginning of every one of these messages. And I'm going to tell you again, God is ready to visit your house with his glory. In fact, Christ is already in you, the hope of glory. But he wants to bring an increase to his glory, increase to the awareness of his presence, not only in our gatherings together, definitely that, but also our families, our homes, where you live. And one of the things that I think people do in our generation is they tend to compartmentalize their life into all kinds of different places. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we give our whole life to Jesus. And he wants to come into every area of our life and bring his blessing and his glory and his goodness. Can you say amen? Ah. So God's glory is the promise of his radiant presence, whether seen or unseen. It's that, you know, there's something about God's glory when it's in a place, something weighty and forceful and mighty that people can recognize. They can sense it. It's tangible. Even if they can't see it with their physical eyes, they can see it with their spiritual eyes. And that promise of God's radiant glory is his promise to our lives. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And that's what the cross does. That's what the blood of Jesus that we remember at his table at the end of the meeting today, that's what it does. He doesn't just remove sin and shame in our past, but he literally restores his glory to our lives. We sin, we fall short of glory. We're saved. He comes and redeems what was lost and puts his glory back on our lives. Here's what I'm trying to say. Salvation doesn't just put your account at zero. God puts his glory, his love, his righteousness and credits it to your account. And he wants us to live in that beauty and display his goodness. It's so amazing that when you look through Scripture, it's one of those promises that's like right in front of you. Because, you know, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. We are the temple. And one of God's repeated promises in Scripture is that He will fill His house with glory. And that's homes, that's families, that's lives, that's places that can welcome God's glory. And I just felt God saying to me throughout this year and speaking into my heart throughout this year, and as we were getting ready for this series, that, you know, I was praying this prayer, and I told some of you about this, but in I think part one, but I was praying this prayer, God, would you just send your glory, fill this house with glory. And it's like I was trying to talk him into it in a way. And the Lord gently just spoke to my heart. And it wasn't even like a word of correction or rebuke, but he was just telling me, you kind of have this wrong. It's my delight to fill my house with glory. I long to bring my glory. It was my plan before it was your desire. It's my joy. It's my joy. And I started to realize how important worship is. Because worship is not some kind of need for divine affirmation. Worship is where we create space and welcome our Abba, our Father, into our midst. The power of His Spirit, where we glorify Jesus and we encounter Him and have this great exchange. And He loves to release His glory and be with His people. And we need to have, to gain that understanding. Like God, He delights in you. He delights in us. He delights to encounter and meet with and be with us. Isn't that good news? Hey, did you know that Jesus shed His blood for that? Dude, that was such a big deal to Jesus that He shed His blood for that. That's how much He loves us. It's that simple. Sometimes we complicate it, but it really is that simple. Now, as we carry forward this morning, I just want to remind you that Dustin really talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory, seeing Christ in each other, and the key of 2 Corinthians 3:18 in part 2 that really has to do, as we behold the Lord in worship, we're changed from glory to glory. Tell somebody there's another level of glory for you. We're changed from glory to glory. Go ahead and help me preach a little bit. Tell somebody. He takes us from glory to glory, and it's as we worship, and it's as we behold Him. The Scripture says in John 1:14, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold that glory, fullness of grace and truth in Jesus. Last week, John talked about bringing the glory home, how David was hungry for God. He was teachable, correctable, humble, as he went on this journey of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And this morning, I'd like to just touch on another kind of surprise visit. We had like a surprise visit last week at the house of Obed-Edom, right? Where David and the whole army basically didn't know what to do with the ark because of Uzzah and what happened there. And they knocked on the house of Obed-Edom and said, hey, can we leave this at your house? Somebody just died and we don't know what to do. And this huge blessing and move came to Obed-Edom's house. That was how many of that's a surprise visit? Okay, I want to give you a New Testament surprise visit, and it's in Luke 19. And what I'm planning to do this morning, and I think I'll be able to do this. I was able to in the first service, although it felt maybe a little rushed. But my plan is to take you to Luke 19 and then go back into Isaiah 4 to tie this up this morning, to talk about what God's doing in our day in terms of putting glory on our homes, on our lives. Now, this is the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, and it takes place really in the only time we see in the Gospels of Jesus passing through the city of Jericho. And Zacchaeus is an interesting guy because he was rich, he was very wealthy, but he was also a social outcast. And the reason for that is that he worked for the Roman Empire. He was a tax collector. Not for Israel, but for Rome, the occupying nation. And so he was despised by people. He collected taxes for the Roman conquerors. But he was also corrupt because he liked to skim off the top, put that in his pocket, pass the rest on to Rome, and everybody knew it. So he was one of them, but not one of them. And he was an outsider, in a sense, in his own country. He was not a down and outer, but he was an up and outer. And sometimes we think like, hey, people have it all together, man. That, you know, that person that lives wherever, Marin County, with a gazillion-dollar home and They have everything they need. They have it all together. And let me just debunk that myth right now, because we all need Jesus. And we all have brokenness in our lives. And we all need to know the love of Abba. Everybody. So don't let anybody fool you with having it all, being all put together. Here's Zacchaeus, man. He was the richest guy in the city. He was a one percenter, okay? Maybe upper echelon of a one percenter, but he needed Jesus, and he had a hunger in his heart. And I love this story because let's just read it. It says in Luke 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I want to highlight this for a second. He sought to see who Jesus was. He didn't just want to hear a little bit of the teaching of the rabbi. He didn't want an autograph. He didn't want some kind of a selfie with him he could put on Facebook or Instagram. He wasn't trying to do that. He wasn't just trying to have a little moment. He said, hey, I met Jesus. He wanted to see. He had a deep hunger in his heart to see who Jesus was. He was empty. He was broken. He was longing for a relationship with his Creator. And there was something inside this guy that was just stirred up, and he wanted to encounter Jesus, who he was. So he ran ahead, verse 4, and climbed up into a sycamore tree, a fig tree, to see him as he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He looked up and saw him. And I want to camp there for a second as well. Jesus looked up and saw this man. And it wasn't just like, hey, that's funny, there's a guy up in this tree. No, he looked up and he saw him. He recognized him. He saw his heart. He saw his hunger. He saw his brokenness. He saw his longing. He saw the man, Zacchaeus. He saw this guy. And he saw what was stirring in his heart. And Jesus saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. All Jesus needs is to see a little bit of hunger, that crack in the door, and he's like, I'm coming over. Your house. I'm staying with you. Now, Jesus saw something other people didn't see. It says, so he made haste and came down, listen, verse 6, and received him. Everybody say it. Joyfully. Say it again. He received him. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. He wasn't thinking about, oh, I've got so much to give up. I'm such a rotten guy. If I serve God, I've got to do A, B, D, and C. Oh, man, what a bad deal for me. No, 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 no. He got what other people fail to get sometimes. He saw that he was getting the way better deal. Giving up his broken life to receive the love, the blessing, the joy of being restored into a relationship with his Creator through what Jesus had done. He received him joyfully. Verse 7, but when they, who are they? They are them, the people in the city, the people around Jericho, the crowd, they. People come to you and they're like, hey, all these people are saying this. You know, the invisible mob. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, I want to do a Bible study at some point about every house that Jesus visited. I think there's going to be some really cool stuff to discover there. But I want to tell you one thing they all had in common. Every single house Jesus visited was a sinner. He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Yeah, that would like be everybody he saw. Everybody's house he went to. Yours and mine definitely included. I don't know about yours, mine for sure, okay? But isn't it funny how we can point the finger at other people and their particular sin and their particular need for mercy and their particular need for transformation and ignore our own? That's why Jesus said we really need to get the log out of our own eye until we try to get the splinter out of somebody else's eye. And we have this incredible ability in the natural man to point out other people's faults while not really letting God transform our own. And so anyway, Jesus did go to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus is a sinner in verse 7, and he's a saint in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood. Remember, he's short of stature. He stood. He's basically saying, this is who I am. I want you to know the real me. Here I am. He stood. Not in the tree anymore, not having a leg up on everybody else, not on a pedestal. He stood face to face with Jesus. And look what he says. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Right now, I'm giving up 50% of my portfolio. Right now, I'm giving it away. And anyone, basically, he says, anyone I've taken from through false accusation, I'm going to pay them back with 400% interest. Right now. Now, you can still call that guy a sinner, but that sounds a lot like repentance to me. Anybody say amen? Verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love this story. I love the hunger in Zacchaeus' heart. I love that he wanted to see who Jesus was. I feel like Zacchaeus had a moment of decision where he's trying to get a view, but he knew the crowd was going to come. He's leaning against this tree, and he knows that all the tall Hebrew people, Jewish people in his community are going to get the best view, and they're going to stand in front of him. He's not going to see Jesus. And so he's got this decision in that moment. Am I going to stay here in dignity and pride and just let this moment pass me by? Or am I going to lay my dignity aside and climb up this tree right now, right here and right now? And he chose right. And he climbed the tree. And he let hunger take him. He let his hunger take him to Jesus instead of letting his pride close off his heart. And Jesus recognized it. He can smell it. It's a fragrance to him when there's hunger. Hunger attracts heaven. And he made that wise choice of laying his dignity aside. Didn't say this in the first service, but I just had this thought. Is the crowd you associate with blocking you from seeing Jesus? It's just a question. It's not a statement. It's an honest question. But if it is, I'd say it's time to leave the crowd and climb up to a place you can see him. Stop being in a weird codependent relationship with people that don't really care about eternal things. Stop being afraid of like, well, if I choose God, what about them? They got to choose for them. You choose for you. But your choice will have supernatural impacts on the people that you love. Your choice will have ramifications. The beauty of Jesus released in your lives will touch them and bring revelation to them in a way that you could never do by just saying, I'm worried about leaving them behind. Don't worry about that. Choose Jesus. Love him with your whole heart. That's for somebody. Everybody, maybe. But it's at least for somebody. Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house. Invites himself over. And you know, when you know a guest is coming, you clean the house. Most of us do. We clean the house. We spruce it up a little bit. Yeah, you might take your dirty dishes and throw them under the sink. We all have those little tricks. You have a closet, you throw everything. But you try. You try to, depending on how much time you have. But when somebody stops by unannounced like this, they find you as you are. No preparation, just the real you. You're in your favorite sweats with a hole in them. You know, the t-shirt from a 5K that you ran 15 years ago. Your hair's not done. Some of you even would like hide in the house because and pretend you're not home when someone knocks on the door. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do that. But you get this whole thing where it's just the real you. And here the real Zacchaeus meets the real Jesus. He couldn't prepare in advance. And you know what? We can't prepare in advance either. We can just come as we are to the feet of Jesus. But even though he couldn't prepare in advance, this was an encounter that changed his life forever. Rather than it being a temporary house cleaning, Jesus comes, nice meal like at Simon the Pharisee's house, and then Jesus goes and everything's the same. Instead, Jesus comes to a house that really wasn't prepared, but permanent transformation happens out of an encounter with Jesus because hunger, authentic hunger, and authentic joyfully receiving of Jesus opens the door for grace to flood into this guy's life and into his home, and he's never the same. He welcomes him joyfully. And it led to permanent transformation. He instantly recognized, intuitively, in his spirit, that there were things in his life that were incongruent with the heart of God. Jesus didn't even sit there preaching. And I'm not saying it's bad to preach against, you know, wrong choices and sinful behavior and to preach the word. We need to do that. We need to be confronted in our lives. We need that sharp word sometimes. But I'm saying that when you encounter Jesus, usually you intuitively know almost instantly where there's incongruency in your life with his heart. And without this even being confronted, he instantly repents and goes through all of these different things through this encounter. And what replaces all that? The glory of God. Zacchaeus cleaned his house, and he cleaned his house for real. There was permanent change. And permanent change, it begins with repentance, but it develops into character. I'm going to say that again. Permanent change begins with repentance, but develops into character. And there's character that happens. And we talked about character at the beginning of this year, how it's a year for deep rootedness that leads to extreme fruitfulness. But we need to be rooted deep in Jesus. It's character is the big deal. God wants longevity. He doesn't want just a flash in the pan kind of faith. But that long, you know, going for it, burning for the Lord in our whole life. And I love what Bill Johnson, I've heard him say this several times when I've been at leaders' gatherings and things. He talks about how he loves seeing students that are on fire for the Lord in their school of ministry. But he consistently says, come back in 20 years, take me to coffee and show me that you're burning more brightly than you ever have been for Jesus. Then I'll be really impressed. Because any of us can burn for a moment. But we need to learn to quench not the Spirit, to not put out the Spirit's fire, because we've truly made room for Him in our lives. Amen, Pastor Caleb. Woo! Yeah. Now, I'm playing with you guys. Okay. Well, I just love how this demonstrates, really, the power of encountering grace and truth in Jesus. And I want to speak to this pastorally this morning because I've noticed a tendency in some to become very sloppy in their understanding of grace. And they've developed a definition that essentially just boils down to God cutting them slack on everything in their life, on their unrepentant life. And there's no before and after in terms of salvation. They're essentially completely conformed to the world. There's barely, if any, a difference between them and the way that somebody who is unrepentant and unredeemed talks, thinks, lives, relates to others, treats others. They're just the same, except they do all this crazy stuff and all this bad behavior, and they slap this stain on it that says, it's under grace, man. And I'd like to suggest that when we're in that space and we've embraced that kind of thinking, you're under something, but it's not the influence of grace. Because grace is one of the most powerful forces in the world. Grace actually empowers you to live in the righteousness of Jesus. When you become a Christian, when you give your heart to Him, when you joyfully welcome Him into your life, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Your desires begin to change. Sin is not the norm now. It becomes the exception because you're a new creation with a new bloodline, with a new DNA, taken after your Heavenly Father. There is a tree of life called the cross planted on the timeline of your life. There is a BC, there is an AD. There is a I once was, but now I am. There was I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's a clear-cut line of demarcation that comes in our lives when grace floods
floods in where mercy and truth kiss, righteousness and peace meet together at the cross, and we receive Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing miracle. And if you're going around untransformed and in this place of embracing all kinds of uncleanness and sin and using the word grace as a license to do whatever you want, I want to tell you, you don't understand grace yet. And I'm telling you that honestly in love. And I'm not even speaking to any one person right now. This is not a message where I'm thinking, hey, there's one person really needs to hear this. I'm not going to make eye contact right now. But I guess I'll tell everybody because I'm afraid of confronting one person. No, no, no. If you know me, you know I will share this with you directly. But this is an attitude we all can slip into because it's just pervasive in our culture right now. And the Bible says that in the last days, dangerous, perilous times would come when there would be an erosion against truth. An erosion against, healthy boundaries. An erosion against the Word of God, where it would constantly be challenged. And from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when Satan was in the garden, he always comes to the people of God, women and men of God, and says, has God really said? Hath God said? Well, maybe if you really look in the Greek and in the Hebrew, some people are so well-learned that they know nothing. They're so well-learned they can make the Bible say whatever they want and miss what it actually is saying to them. I'm not against Hebrew and Greek. I looked at the Hebrew and Greek for my message this morning. You know what I'm saying? But you can make the Bible say what you want. And you can go through all these points. You can leave things out of context and mix and match and have chapter and verse attached to it. But if your heart's in the wrong place and doesn't love the Lord, at the end of the day, you're still deceived. We need to let the truth set us free. We need to love even the hard sayings of Jesus because they're for our own good. Every command of God is for our good. When you don't understand it, doesn't matter. It's still for your good. You'll get it. Sometimes you got to lean in and then get it instead of, trying to get it and then lean in and trust. Preaching good. Now, you guys are a lot of fun, actually. Let's go to Isaiah 4. Isaiah chapter 4. I'm going to have to probably do this somewhat in summary this morning, but do y'all hear my heart of what I'm saying about grace? About how powerful grace really is. How powerful it is. You know, Paul said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And then, as if he was in a conversation with people in the Roman church, he pauses there and says, now some of you would like to say, I'm just going to go and sin so grace will abound. I want more grace, so I guess I'll just go do more sin. And he stops right there and says, those of you that would say that, God forbid that. You're cray. That's what it says in the Greek if you study it out. Y'all are cray-cray. That's what it says. Trust me. Go look it up. So he's saying, God forbid. And he talks about, don't you know that whatever you yield to, you become the servant of? If you yield to sin, you become the servant of sin. You yield to righteousness, you become the servant of righteousness. Grace gives you the power to yield to righteousness. He writes to the Galatians, which is like if you wanted to get like the Reader's Digest version of Romans, you read Galatians. And he writes to the Galatians and he says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So forget this kind of thinking that says, hey, Jesus set me free. Now I'm under grace. Now I'm going to go get all tangled up back in that yoke of bondage. Isn't this fun? No, it's not fun. Don't get tangled back up in stuff that Jesus shed his precious blood to set you free from. Not because it's wrong, but because it's destroying you. People are like, well, why does God want to keep me back from something I like? It doesn't. Listen, he's keeping you back from something that is killing you. I don't care if you like it in that moment. Sin does have pleasure for a season. That's why the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of it. But ultimately, it's killing you. And your Father knows that. So he says, you know what? Don't get tangled up again in the yoke of bondage you've been set free from. Stand. Tell somebody stand fast. Tell somebody else. Stand fast. Isaiah chapter 4 is a word that comes into context, and Pastor Roger was sharing this morning about this, and it's such a cool word for our day because it's relating to the last days, but it's an initial word to the people in Jerusalem. And I want to just say that the context of this, if I could set this up real briefly, the context is that Jerusalem is filled with filth, and that's Isaiah's word, not my word. That's the language he uses. And you read the surrounding passages, like you fast forward into chapter 5, which was given around the same season as chapter 4, and there's people there that are calling evil good and good evil. And there's people taking light and replacing it with darkness and still calling it light. That sounds kind of familiar to me, actually. And we're a royal priesthood created to show forth the praises of Jesus, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we understand that. But Isaiah gives this snapshot of a culture that's just permeated with all kinds of compromise and moral perversion and hypocrisy, relational, religious hypocrisy. And it's a tough environment to raise a family in and develop a career in and live out a vibrant faith, in a sense. And, you know, if you were thinking about the prospect of having just, you know, a glory-filled life and living in the blessing of God, but you looked around in Isaiah's day, around what was happening in Jerusalem, you could get really bummed out really fast. In fact, I think any of us, if we look at the wrong things for like 5 to 10 minutes, can bum ourselves out. It is not, man, it's a spiritual discipline to not be depressed, to focus on godly things, to think on these things. Because we can think on things that aren't those things of heaven and things of God all day long, and we can work ourselves up in a nice, thick, hot mess in about 5 minutes by looking around and saying, well, how is that going to happen based on that? Well, it's not based on that. It's based on something else. Our hope, we have an anchor through the veil. We're connected to Jesus. There's a whole other hope we're connected with. And the people in Isaiah's day were a remnant that was there. And let me just read these verses to you. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Remember how Roger was praying about God's end time strategy to reveal the beauty of Jesus in His people. Now the branch here, we know it's speaking of the Lord and it's speaking of His body, because Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the, yeah, people that are abiding in Him. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, that's the abiding remnant, and remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all of the glory there will be a covering. What this is prophesying to you and to me is that in the midst of dark times, God is going to create glory, an environment of glory, and He's going to put glory on the houses of His people, on dwelling places in Zion, on all her assemblies. That speaks of local churches, speaks of places where Jesus is being glorified. It's telling us what this painting tells us, that Christine DeMarco painted when they were all living together at the Justice House of Prayer as a community, praying night and day in the Haight District of San Francisco. She painted this, and you can't read it, but it says this: the darker the night, the brighter the day. It's saying that in the midst of dark times, in the midst of gross, thick darkness on the earth, as Isaiah 60 would say later and develop this more, that glory will arise on the people of God, and the glory of God will be seen on the people of God, so that we are to arise and shine, for our light has come. That regardless of the circumstances, that regardless of what culture and society are manifesting, there is a difference, a distinction. There is something glorious happening with the people of God at the exact same time. And listen, you guys, this word of glory being released on the people of God gives us the privilege of revealing the love, the joy, the peace, and the righteousness of God, the peace and righteousness of Jesus to the world around us. This is a high and holy privilege. I want to highlight a couple more things here. First of all, again, it's on your house. It's where we live. It's not just here and there. This is very personal. The promise of God's radiant presence, His blessing, hope, healing, holiness, right where I live, right where you live. Can you say amen? And this glory comes with a fire. Fire to keep you warm. And I want to tell you, this fire of God, He wants to put fire over our families. And, you know, it's fire season right now in California, and obviously fire can be incredibly destructive, but here's what Holy Spirit fire does. It's fire in its proper order. It's fire that keeps you warm. And listen, it's fire that is a terror to the adversary. It's a covering on our lives and on our homes and parents, on our kids. That is a terror to the enemy. I remember hearing a story of a missionary in overseas, I believe, in Africa. And, you know, since the upper room in Acts 2, when flames of fire were appeared on the people's heads when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't know of a ton of other examples of that. I've heard some in history. But what happened was these missionaries were praying when they were under attack by, you know, kind of a demonic situation and somebody that was possessed. And they began to pray in the Spirit. And when they did, fire appeared all around them. And this demonically inspired person said, "Stop praying like that. There's fire everywhere when you pray like that." Exactly. Fire as a defense. Cloud by day, fire by night. Am I talking to anybody this morning? This afternoon? And listen, it's our privilege to be thermostats, not thermometers. Anybody, any old person can be a thermometer. My life tells the temperature of my culture. But you're called to be a thermostat, and so am I. My life sets the temperature of the environment around me in an ever-increasing way. Now, our house can be, it can be a number of things. I'll briefly just tell you this as we close. Our house can be our real estate, the place that we live. And God loves places where people make Him welcome in their space. That's the first R I want to give you. My house is my real estate. Number two, my house is my relationships. My marriage, my family, my close relationships, my oikos, the Greek word would be my household. Three, my house is my responsibilities, the assignments God's given me, even in business and work and school if you're a student. Those places where you're engaged outside of your home. That's your house. The Bible says Moses was faithful in all of his house, and it was speaking about his assignments. God wants to put glory on that, on your household, on the real estate. And He wants to put glory on the fourth thing, the realm of your influence. The place, even the things that seem insignificant, but even the daily things, the daily interactions that people have, that you have with other people, carry influence. And God wants to put glory on those interactions with people where the goodness of God is revealed in those places. And as we close this morning and the worship team comes, I want to circle back to the word create. Everybody say create. It says God will create over every dwelling place of Zion. He will create an atmosphere of glory. He'll put glory there and a defense there. That word for create is the same exact Hebrew word that's shown in the first verse of the Bible where it says, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, when the earth was without form and empty, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the Word of God released creative power to bring something into existence that wasn't there before. And you might be here this morning saying, hey, I'm in a really tough place. I can't see any of this happening. And what I'm telling you today is that God is a creative God speaking a creative word over your life, over your heart, over your family. And it's just a little bit of hunger that gets you to climb up a tree where God is saying, awesome, I was waiting for that because I want to create something new in your house. I want to create something new on your life. It's a word that calls something to existence that wasn't there a moment before. God speaks and things happen. That's why in Psalm 51, verse 10, David prayed the same word for create. Create in me a clean heart, O God. My heart's not clean, but I know in a moment you can create something new in me by speaking your word into my life. Jesus is the living word. And when he comes into your life as the living word, something is created from nothing. That creative word of God makes us a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means you are created anew. Are you following me this morning? That's such a hopeful word. Maybe you've been experiencing amazing things. You're in a great season of your life. Things are bright. You're expecting. But you're hungry for more. Be hungry for more because there's fresh things he wants to do in you. This is such a good season for us as a church, and God wants to do such good things in our lives. But wherever you are today, this promise of Isaiah 4 is a promise for you. I'd like you to close your eyes with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to respond. We've worshiped. We've heard the word. We've been encouraged. It's times of prayer and exhortation this morning. God's end time strategy revealing the beauty of Jesus. To say, reveal it in me, Lord. Reveal it through me, the beauty of Jesus, the splendor of your radiant presence.